Let me go ahead and introduce our speaker this morning. Pastor Enrique Castro was my pastor for the longest time, my time here in the United States. I came back from Okinawa, Japan, and he became the pastor there in Central California, where my family had attended and been members of for a number of years. Pastor Castro has been the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Delano, California, since 2002. He graduated from Louisiana Baptist University with a bachelor's degree in biblical studies and has earned a master's degree in ministry from Bethany Theological Seminary in Dothan, Alabama. He's also doing or have done graduate work at Tyndale Theological Seminary. So he has served the Lord with his wife of 23 years, Miss Regina, and their son. How old are you now, EJ? 15. And so it is with great delight that I ask Pastor Castro to come and teach for us Sunday school, this Sunday school hour, and he's also going to preach in the morning hour, the morning worship service, and Sunday evening tonight. So,
and it's a privilege to be here this morning and see Christian and his wife again, and speak a little bit more during the morning service. But Brother Christian was a very faithful right-hand man to me there in Delano, California. Very faithful man of God. I'm very thankful for him and proud of him, and thank God for his ministry and his family's ministry. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the issue of what the Bible says about church membership. We have a lot of ground to cover, so we'll go kind of quick. Here in Acts chapter 2, we'll pick it up here in the book of Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God has descended to empower the early church to do the work of the gospel, to spread it among all people groups, all nations. Peter gets up to a very hostile crowd who just days earlier had been shouting for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead the third day, and now he and the Father have sent the Spirit of God to empower the church to carry out the work of ministry. Peter is preaching, and we'll pick it up in verse 40 of Acts 2. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, that is the early church in Jerusalem, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would encourage the Riverside Baptist Church, that we would view the importance and see the responsibilities of church membership, that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored in all that is said and done. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we look at a very important study, a study that deals with the institution that the Lord Jesus Christ loves. In fact, in Acts and Ephesians 5, when the Apostle Paul wants to pull out an illustration of love that husbands should emulate, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we can give a simple definition here of the word church that I've given on the outline. A biblical church is an organized assembly of baptized believers. Let me give you some quick facts about this word assembly or ecclesia, translated church. Letter A, an assembly must be local. An assembly must be local. People cannot come together and yet at the same time be all over the world. For example, an automobile is an assembly of many and various parts. Letter B, an assembly must be visible. An assembly must be visible. People cannot come together and at the same time not be seen. The letter C, an assembly must be organized. An assembly must be organized. An assembly is not just a disorderly mob. The word assembly implies organization. In fact, we see that in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where the local church is referred to as the body of Christ. In order for there to be a body, a human body is an assembly of many parts, but you can't just get a bucket of ears and another bucket of hands and put it together and have a body. It has to be formed in the right manner. A letter D on our outline, letter D, an assembly must be constituted. Constituted. I'll explain what that means. By this we mean that it must be made out of the right components. Think about it. How absurd to assemble a motor vehicle. We wouldn't get leaves, uranium, and some dirt and mix it together. In order to make a car, you got to have car parts. You have to have the right parts in order for it to be assembled and to constitute an automobile. So too in the New Testament, a New Testament church is not just made up of anything or anyone. In fact, we see a perfect example of this here in our text this morning, Acts chapter number 2. When Peter's preaching here in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word." Let me pause here. Peter is preaching, and he's speaking of Christ, his death, and his resurrection. He is calling men to repent of their sin, to put their faith in Christ. And those that receive the word are those who believed the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As Peter preached the word, he preached Christ, he preached the evangel, the good news of Christ, many, here in our text, 3,000 came to repentance and faith in Christ. So number one, they received the word, they believed the gospel. Number two, our text says in verse 41, they were then baptized. They were then, as a public profession of their faith in Christ, they were baptized by immersion in water. Thirdly, in this verse, the Bible says the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The them here in context is the church in the city of Jerusalem. So we have three actions taking place here. Those that will constitute a church, first of all, they have believed the gospel. They have received the truth of the gospel as taught in the Word of God. Secondly, as a result of professing and coming to faith in Christ, they make a public testimony of their faith in believers' baptism. And through baptism, they were then, thirdly, added to the membership of that church, around 3,000 souls here. In Colossians 1:18, the Word of God tells us that He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Ultimately, a biblical church ought to want to exalt and honor the head of the church, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His church, ultimately. It is not my church, it is your church. It belongs to the Lord. In fact, in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the church to the Ephesian pastors, said in Acts 20:28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to over all the flock," that is, the church, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." He purchased the church with, God did, with the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are owned by Christ. He calls us out, and we belong to Him. We ought to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore loyal to the church. Charles Spurgeon said many years, he was talking about church membership and the imperfect churches that exist on earth, and he said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should have never joined that one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth for us," who's the "us"? For believers. When we gather around Jesus in heaven, there in heaven there will be a perfect church, but not until then. So a couple of points here in our outline. I believe this is a blank we have to fill out here. Membership in a local church is voluntary. It is voluntary. And we've seen this in Acts 2. No one put a gun to anyone's head and demanded that they repent and believe in Christ, get baptized, and join the church. The church used the power of persuasion through gospel preaching. Through the preaching of the Word of God, we persuade men to repent and to flee to Jesus Christ by faith. But there is no compulsion. The church didn't use the government to compel people to enter into the church. Membership was voluntary, just as the decision to repent and to believe in Christ cannot be compelled by the government. So we would say membership in the local church is voluntary. Now, Roman numeral number one on our outline, we look at the reasons for membership. The reasons for membership. Letter A, consider the following. Biblical precedent suggests church membership. Number one, under letter A, believers were added to the church in Jerusalem. Believers were added. This suggests that there is organization. You can't just be added to something that doesn't exist. You cannot be added to something that is invisible. They were added to the local assembly when they repented of their sins, when they trusted in Christ and obeyed the Lord and were baptized as believers. Then they were added to the membership of the church in Jerusalem. So this is the first reason for membership. This is the early practice of those who repented and believed and were baptized were added to the church. Number two on our outline, records of membership were kept. Records of membership were kept. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's writing to Timothy, who is the lead pastor at the church at Ephesus. And he talks about the issue of how widows that are widows indeed should be taken care of within the membership of the church. And what he means by widows indeed was that if a woman was a widow, the responsibility fell on her family to take care of her. But if she was a widow indeed, meaning she had no family to support her whatsoever, but she was a faithful woman of God, and she's on the list, meaning she's a member of that church, then the church must take up the responsibility to take care of her. It wasn't a call to take care of every widow in the Roman Empire. It was only those that were listed on membership of that church in the city of Ephesus, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:9. Number three on our outline. Members could be removed from the local church. Members could be removed from the local church. The example as given here in our outline is 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church in the city of Corinth, he's been notified that within the membership of the church, there is a man living in sexual immorality with his stepmother, something that was even looked down upon by even the pagans that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church at Corinth, instead of mourning for this person that's involved in sin as a church member, instead of mourning and seeking their repentance, the church was proud of their wrong view of tolerance, that they would allow this man to be a church member unrepentant in sexual sin. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 to rebuke them. This should not have been allowed. He should have been lovingly confronted, and because he was an unrepentant man, he should have been placed outside the church membership. A person cannot be removed from something unless he's part of something. So this was a man who was a church member. In fact, Paul makes a clear distinction. He doesn't say, later on, he says, not that you should not keep company with any fornicators, then you would have to go out of this world. But the issue was, if a man calls himself a brother, he calls himself a Christian, but he refuses to repent of his flagrant sin, his outright rebellion against God, he is to be removed from the membership of the church. So there must be church membership in order to practice 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Number 4. Members could transfer from one church to another. members could transfer from one church to another. The example there, Romans 16:1, is of Phoebe, who's called a servant of the Lord. And Paul sends a letter to commend her as she's leaving her hometown. She's going to now be part of the church in the city of Rome, and Paul sends a letter. This is a godly woman. She is one who serves the Lord in her home church, and now she's going to be part of the church in Rome. And so she's transferring her membership from her home church to the church in the city of Rome. And of course, you only can transfer membership if it exists. Letter B, biblical principles suggest church membership. Biblical principles suggest church membership. Number one, the principle of accountability. The principle of accountability. And we're going to see this in a little while where we have these passages from the epistles written by Paul to churches. And he talks about loving one another, helping one another. In the book of Romans, admonishing, correcting one another. All those one another's do not take place at the YMCA. They take place in the context of a local church. They're one another's. And so there's a mutual accountability within the local congregation. This is assumed throughout the epistles in the New Testament. Number two, there is the principle of commitment. The principle of commitment. We notice here in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches, the 3,000 hear the gospel, they repent, they're baptized, they're added to the church. And then we find here in Acts chapter 2, in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them to all men as every man had need. The context is not the socialism of Bernie Sanders here. The context is not socialism or Marxism. The context is the local church. And as a result of this, of many people repenting of their sin, trusting in Christ, and being added to the church, many of those who were added to the church at Jerusalem were before that pilgrims from other parts of the Roman Empire. They had come for the Passover, they stayed for the Feast of Pentecost. They're living many miles away from Jerusalem, but now they decided because there's a biblical church in Jerusalem, they're going to move there. And so times are hard for many of the members financially. And because times are hard, they do not look to the government for help. They look to other church members within the context of the local church. It was a responsibility for church members to help other needy church members. So there is this commitment of helping one another, even financially, within the context of the local church. We see this in the often quoted passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So much the more as you see that day approaching. We're to provoke one another, encourage one another, help each other. We are committed to the Lord and to each other within the church family. Those who are not members have little or no ownership of the ministry. No matter how faithfully some may attend without being members, in the end, it is members that are going to be involved in ministry. It's going to be members who are going to be doing the work of the ministry in the local church. Number three, the principle of order. The principle of order. The book of 1 Corinthians 14 makes it very clear that God is not of God of disorder, but of order. Church membership promotes orderliness by clearly identifying who is part of the local congregation and who is not. If one part of a church, the church members have the right and responsibility to help each other live orderly lives. We have a responsibility to encourage each other to walk that straight and narrow path that our Lord speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. Now let us keep going. Roman numeral number 2, the requirements for membership. The requirements for membership. Letter A, the initial requirements. What is required to be a member? The first one is salvation. Salvation. We have seen this here in Acts 2. It says here those that gladly received the word, those who heard the word, those who responded in genuine faith towards Jesus Christ. It was they and they only that became the ones who were candidates to be then scripturally baptized and then added to the local church in Jerusalem. So it is important, I believe this is in our outline here, a dearly held principle of Baptist polity, that is church government, is regenerate church membership. A dearly held principle of Baptist polity, that's church government, is regenerate church membership. So those who are part of the church are those who have come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So children may be raised in church, and praise the Lord, and they should be. They have the blessing of being connected to the people of God within the local congregation. But a toddler is not automatically a member of the church because mom and dad is. Now, there are many wonderful family plans when it comes to cell phones, but there's no family plan when it comes to salvation. Men must individually repent and believe the gospel. And so those that are part of the membership of the church are only those who have come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second requirement that we have seen here in our text is baptism. Acts 2:41, baptism. Those that heard the word of God, those that came to true faith in Christ, they and they only were then the candidates to be scripturally baptized by immersion. The normal pattern is salvation and then baptism, never the other way around, where a person is first baptized and then assumed to be regenerate, and then later on they profess faith in Jesus Christ. It is first faith in Christ, true salvation, and then after that, baptism. If a baptized believer moves to a new city, a new community, his membership is transferred from his old church to his new one. He doesn't need to be rebaptized if he's going to a church of like faith and practice. If a person has a legitimate testimony of salvation and has been baptized and has evidence of an orderly way of life, he may be expected to be welcomed in another church of like faith. Letter B here in our outline. The continuing requirement in orderly walk. An orderly walk. I think of the situation in the church in the city of Thessalonica. There were some in that church during Paul's time that, because of the truth that Christ could come back at any time, his second coming was imminent, the rapture could happen at any moment, many had ceased working. They no longer held jobs. They were just waiting. The Lord could return tomorrow, so why wake up early and go to work? So they began to be freeloaders, going house to house, busybodies, and wanting everyone to support them. Because they said, well, we can't work. Jesus can come tomorrow, so why go to work? I'm not going to get my paycheck on Friday anyways. So they're going and being, they were not working. And Paul made it clear, if they didn't work, they didn't deserve to eat either. And so as a result, he brought in rebuke to that church. Paul was not rebuking the lazy lost man that was part of the city of Thessalonica who was not a member of the church. He was bringing correction to those members who were walking disorderly. They were living in a way that didn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Number three, Roman numeral number three now. Let us look at the responsibilities of membership. The responsibilities of membership. I believe it was either Visa or MasterCard. Back many years ago, they had a famous saying, a little phrase. Membership has its privileges. Well, we can change it up a little bit and say, scripturally, membership has its responsibilities. Membership has its responsibilities in the local congregation. You say, Pastor Castro, what are they? Well, I'm glad you asked. Letter A, very basic, something you're already doing, attendance. If you're part of something, you need to be there. Letter A, attendance. The often quoted verse, of course, Hebrews 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is not a reference to you and the television preacher. That is in reference to you and the local baptized assembly, the local church. We're not to forsake it. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who are Hebrews, letter of Hebrews. He's writing to Hebrew Christians who are under pressure and persecution for their faith in Christ, and they're thinking about abandoning the gospel and going back to Judaism because of their suffering. And the writer of Hebrews is writing them to encourage them to persevere. Do not go back. Don't go back to the old system. It's been fulfilled in Christ. And that context of suffering for the Christian faith, and that context of being persecuted for being a believer, the temptation was, man, I don't know if I want to be part and be faithful to the local assembly because I could suffer even more for being a Christian. It is in that context of suffering that he tells them that not to forsake attending the services, not to forsake when the assembly gathers together for prayer, for singing, for the preaching of the Word of God. Do not forsake the assembly, even though it may cost you as a suffering Christian in the first century. One pastor, Pastor Davis Huckabee, wrote an interesting poem titled The Christian Unconcern. And this is what he wrote. I passed a church building just today that was failing through with fast decay. What caused this fate, I sought to learn. 'Twas caused by Christians' unconcern. They voted not with upraised hand the membership thus to disband. But each, by staying from its door, has closed this church forevermore. And I wondered as I mused within, have I been guilty of this sin? Does my presence there assure that my church will yet endure? Or shall I, with thoughtless unconcern, the blood-bought house of Jesus spurn? If I do this, I cast my vote for the closed forever church door note. So what is the first responsibility of church membership? Attend church services. This is very basic. Attend the preaching of the Word of God, the worship of God. When God's people gather and you're part of that membership, you should be there unless you are providentially hindered. That means your tire got a flat on the highway. It means you're so sick you can't even watch TV. So how about if I'm sick and I can watch TV, then just come and watch Pastor Christian preach. Unless it's providential, you absolutely can't make it, I understand. But if you can make it, and usually in my own mind, my thinking, the way I reason is, man, if I can watch TV, I can make it to church. But if I'm so sick, I can't even sit on the couch, all right, then stay home and stay in bed. But if you can make it to watch TV, you can certainly come to be with the assembled people of God to worship God. Letter B, giving. Giving. You see this in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul tells when you gather together. He uses that term that he uses often through the book of 1 Corinthians, referring to the church when they gather together. They were to take an offering when they gather together on the first day of the week, which is not the Sabbath, it is the Lord's Day, Sunday. When they gather together, they were to gather together to worship God through their giving. The first primary place where a Christian is to tithe and to give for the Lord's service is the local assembly, the local church. Letter C, fellowship. Fellowship. We see this in Acts 2:42. And they, that is the early church in Jerusalem, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. The idea of fellowship, and of course there's nothing wrong about talking about sports and talking about King James, not the version, but the basketball player. And there's nothing wrong with chatting with other people about different things in life, but part of Christian fellowship is talking about the Lord and His Word. And you can only have that type of fellowship among God's people. And so God expects there to be fellowship as there was in the church at Jerusalem in Acts 2. God expects that type of fellowship to take place in the congregation. And we only can fellowship together as a church body when we are assembled together. This is something that was assumed of the local church. Letter D, ministry. Ministry. In Acts 4, the early church hears of the apostles suffering for the faith. What do? They have a prayer meeting. It's interesting because the moment they realize they're suffering social injustice, they do not run to a governmental agency. They do not become anarchists where they try to rebel against the government, to overthrow the government. What do when they're suffering under an unjust government? And government will never be perfect until Christ comes and rules. What do? They pray. As a church, they gather together to beseech a sovereign God. And they gather together to pray to the Lord to help in this time of persecution. Throughout the book of Acts, it is assumed that when the church gathers, there will be prayer meetings. God's people will gather to beseech the Lord together. Say, well, can I, Pastor Castro, pray on my own? Yes. And in addition to that, you also pray with the church when it's gathered as well. It's not an either or. Just as you need two legs, you also need to pray at home and pray here when the church is gathered. Pray for one another. Do good to one another, Galatians 6:10. Remember the context of the book of Galatians, the Galatians, this letter. Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia. And in that context, he expects there to be good done first and foremost towards those that are of the household of faith. God assumed within the congregation, yes, there's nothing wrong with helping and showing love to your unsaved neighbor. But our first responsibility is to show love and concern for those within the local congregation. We're to do good one to another. Galatians 5:13 tells us we're to serve one another. Colossians 3:13, we're to forgive one another. Think about that. We're to forgive one another. Paul says the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible assumes when a group of redeemed sinners get together, there is going to be some offenses. I mean, think of the most godliest family with multiple children. Can they say, my children never offend each other? They always share. Our home is like a symphony of harmony and peace. No, there's going to be problems. Until we are in our glorified bodies in heaven, until then, there will be imperfection. There will be offenses. And so when Paul writes to the church in the city of Colossae, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he commands them, when offenses happen, as God has forgiven you for Jesus' sake, not because you deserved it, in the same manner, you're to forgive your other brothers and sisters that offend you for Christ's sake. Even though you may think, well, they don't deserve it. Of course, none of us deserve God's grace and forgiveness. This is the context. Edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Admonish one another. Simply put, there's a lot of one another's there to study. Further, lastly, I believe this is our last outline here. Further, leadership is only for members. Leadership is only for members. If one wants to be a pastor, deacon, or Sunday school teacher, he normally has to be a member. In fact, if one desires to fulfill nearly any responsibility in the local church, he has to be a member. Roman numeral number 4. Membership privileges. Membership privileges. Letter A, the ordinances. Letter A, the ordinances. The Lord's Supper is for the church. This ordinance is to be among God's people. It's not an ordinance for a city. It's not an ordinance for everyone who's related to you. It is an ordinance of the church. Those who have believe the gospel, those who have been scripturally baptized. This is a church ordinance that's supposed to take place in the church. It's not supposed to take place between a person and the television preacher. It's to take place in the local assembly. Think about when the Lord's Supper was being abused in the church in the city of Corinth. Paul writes to them. He corrects the abuse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is understood. He says, well, I heard when ye gather together. That term again refers to the local assembly. The Lord's Supper was taking place as it should take place, as it takes place in Acts 2, within the context of the local church. This should be letter B, but it's letter A. I put the letter A twice. You've got to forgive me. I went to public schools. Have mercy. The next one is ministry. Ministry. As noted above, ministry is a responsibility, and it's also a privilege. Knowing that other members of the church have obligated themselves to minister to one another is a comforting and strengthening thought. There are times when we need to be ministered to, and members should be able to count on other members to do so. The next letter, B, which should be C, fellowship. Fellowship. The next privilege, fellowship. It is within the context of the church in Acts 2 that they fellowshiped one with another, centered upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship that took place around the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. So in conclusion, there are several reasons why believers should be members of a church. The Bible demands it. There is no accountability without it, and orderliness is impossible without it. There are several requirements for membership. One must have a valid testimony of salvation, must have been baptized scripturally, and must have walk in an orderly manner. The responsibilities of membership include participation, financial support, ministry, and fellowship. The privileges of membership include participation in the Lord's Supper, ministry, and fellowship. If I know anything, Pastor Christian is a man who loves the local church. In my church where he served as my assistant there, I never had a worry. I can't say this of everyone in my church, but I never had a worry when I gave Pastor Christian an assignment that he did it, and he did it with excellence for the glory of God. That type of mentality that I've seen in your pastor's walk, that should be true for everyone in the church. That when it comes to serving God in the local church, you do it, and you do it to your best of your ability because the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. Well, I don't know if these people are worthy. They're probably not, but the Lord is. The Lord is worthy of our best as church members. Well, let's pray, and we will be done. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful truth of church membership, its blessings, its responsibilities, its privileges. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that as Christians we would live lives that seek to glorify the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help the people of God here at Riverside Baptist Church to be faithful to every service, to be faithful in provoking one another to love and good works, to be faithful to love what Jesus Christ loves, the local assembly. Father, we thank you for the glorious truths in your holy word that you've allowed us to study this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless these wonderful truths from your word. Seal them to our hearts, that as members we would live for your glory, for your honor, because you are worthy. Father, we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.